Well, we're nearly there, people. We are nearly there. There are 12 chapters in Ecclesiastes. We're looking at the whole of chapter 10 today, chapter 11 next Sunday, and chapter 12. And you can then all go, phew. But we're nearly there. We're on the last stretch. And today, chapter 10 really is an expansion of the theme of folly or foolishness or carelessness. It's kind of warning and advice about these things, about folly, foolishness, or carelessness. And I don't usually do it quite this, but I am going to go fairly through each verse, but I haven't got time to do all 20 verses, you'll be pleased, because that would be like 1 minute on each verse. So some of them I'm not covering just because I just needed to move on. But I am going to go through fairly logically through the verses as they appear. It's pretty amazing, and we see it all the time in our world, how one kind of mistake or one slight misjudgment or one kind of loose word can actually destroy somebody's reputation or their career. I mean, we see it amongst politicians all the time, don't we, really? One perhaps dodgy thing or mishap, one spoken word which perhaps shouldn't have been said, and everyone is gunning for them, and suddenly it's career over. Happens, doesn't it? We have to be so careful now. There was a BBC commentator who was commentating, I think, for Accrington Stanley Football Club. You'll all remember the advert where Accrington Stanley was mentioned. But he was sacked by the BBC recently because he used the word handbags to describe an incident that had happened on the pitch. And the implication was, truly, which it was sexist. It was saying that they were acting, the incident was like women fighting with their handbags, was what he was implying. And the BBC sacked him for it. Now, not justifying whether he should have said that or not, but this one slip of the tongue basically was the end of this guy's commentating career. Young people today have to be really careful. We see it all the time with social media now. You know, one thing that you type on social media and it's there forever. And people who are in the limelight and celebrities and things, something that they may have put on social media 20 years ago, suddenly will come back to bite them because it's, oh, look, they've said this. And it might have been whilst they were young, foolish, immature, and their opinion may have changed in that 20 years, but somehow this one thing is going to haunt them and sort of destroys their reputation or their career or their opportunities. And that's kind of what he's talking about here at the beginning of chapter 10. This wonderful verse about dead flies give perfume a bad smell. I'd love Calvin Klein to release a perfume called Dead Flies. I wonder if that would sell. Would that sell? I love all the perfume adverts because they seem to have nothing to do with the aftershave or the perfume, don't they? And then suddenly it comes up, you know, Dead Flies by Calvin Klein, you know. It would be great. I've always thought they should do that at Christmas with myrrh, that they should release something and it'd be like, myrrh by Calvin Klein or something. But anyway, we'll see. They always have to whisper the name. They can't just say it, because that's what. But anyway, this is what he's talking about. He's basically saying that a little folly, he says, outweighs all the wisdom and the honour. It's this one mistake. It might only be a little folly, but it's amazing what it does. And he's comparing it. He's saying it's like a couple of flies in a perfume suddenly spoil it. It spoils the smell. This one little thing. And it doesn't take much for reputation to be shot. And he then sort of, that's kind of his opening headline, really. Be careful, because there's this battle between the honour and the wisdom that you show, but it doesn't take much for that to begin to crumble. You might have 20 years of being really wise and showing, doing great things, but then this one error over here suddenly disintegrates everything that you had been doing. Doesn't seem fair, but society seems to work that way, doesn't it? And then he follows it with almost these proverb-like sayings. Now, I know that the book of Ecclesiastes is not quite as... The proverbs in the book of Proverbs just seem much easier to understand and a bit more ordered, where Ecclesiastes seems a little bit more like he's... Often it feels like he's just picking things out of the air, but it's not exactly like that. But what follows is this kind of guidance for life. Because nobody is 100% wise, and not many people are 100% foolish, but it's trying to live our lives without becoming the fly in the ointment. And so he goes on. The heart of the wise, verse 2, inclines to the right or to the left. I'm not talking political right and left here, although actually you can make that association. But right and left were biblically symbols of strong and good on the one hand and weak and bad on the other hand. And it happens quite a bit throughout the Bible. Left is associated with despair. If we know the story of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, I think it is, it's the goats who are put on the left and the sheep are on the right. And anyone know much Latin? Any Latin scholars here? Woo! Yes, the left. Well, I wasn't sure whether that was correct, so I'm glad that you've clarified. Yeah, the word left, Latin, means sinister. So you can see why there's this kind of distinction between the two. Right is associated more with support and protection and strength. Isaiah 41, I'll bring it up for you, I think. Thank you, Andy. Isaiah 41 verse 13 says, "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." Now, if you're left-handed people, this isn't about what handed you are, okay? We're not better if you're right-handed or left-handed. You know, obviously, if you're ambidextrous, you're just the best of all. But it's more just this symbolic thing that the right hand was associated with these things. And so the author's saying, well, we need to incline our heart towards the right. That is, our heart, biblically, as we know, represents all that we are. It's kind of the very centre of our humanity, the very centre of our being. It's kind of heart and soul are very closely linked. And he says our heart should be drawn to the right. In other words, drawn to the things that are good, to the things that bring help, to the things that bring salvation. And it's worth noting that he's not saying that actually the wise and the fool are walking down the same path, and it's more just that they have differing opinions or different ways of doing things. No, the right is on one way, the left is completely in the opposite direction. It's not that they're both going down the same path, they're completely different directions. They're as far apart and as opposite to what God would want us to be. Our heart needs to incline to the good and the truth and the helpful and the saving, which the right represents, not the despair of the left. The thing is, it's so deeply ingrained within us. verse 3 of chapter 10. It says, even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense. And it's this picture, they show how everyone how stupid they are. It's this kind of picture that actually, it's so, foolishness is so ingrained within people that they don't even realize that they're being foolish. In fact, often those who walk down the left, and this is where it is a little bit political, I suppose, they often think that they're the only ones who have got it right and everybody else's opinions don't count for anything. That they're not the foolish ones, it's everybody else. These verses are so speaking into society today. I get frustrated when people share their argument or their opinion on something and no one is allowed to disagree with it. And as soon as you disagree with it, you are called the bigot. Even though a bigot is somebody who can't accept someone else's opinion, well, that makes you the bigot. Happening all the time in society, I think, more so than ever before. Some people are just so easily offended. It says in verse 4, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offences to rest. And there's this point that people can be very quick to jump up and try to defend their position or their opinion. That there's no sort of space for reasonable conversation or consideration of what other people may think. There's no calmness. And again, you only have to look on the arguments and things that happen on social media to see that people can't seem to accept that there are other opinions on things. It's happening all the time. And it's folly, it's foolishness, it's carelessness. And that's what the author is speaking into this context in society. I try to be quite careful. I don't post much online or share too much opinion about politics or things like that. Tony Campolo, one of my favourite quotes ever, he said this. He said, mixing politics and religion is like mixing ice cream and manure. It really doesn't affect the manure, but it really messes up the ice cream. Brilliant. I love that quote, and I to some extent, that's kind of where I'm at with it, I suppose. And that's not to say that Christians should not be involved in politics. I think they should be. I think it's important that there is a voice within these, within our society in that way. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard not to mix our faith with the things that are going on in society, which you could define as politics. It's hard because our world seems so messed up in so many ways and things seem the wrong way round and upside down. The person at the top is not always the right person to be there. That's what it's saying here. I'll just read a few bits, for this is verses 5 to 7. There's an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from the ruler. Fools are put in many high positions. Now, believe me when I say this, I'm not making a political statement here. I'm not just talking about the highest positions in our society. There are plenty of high positions where perhaps people who are there shouldn't be there. It's so hard because our world seems the wrong way round. They spend billions of pounds searching for extraterrestrial life. When there's terrestrial life, us, people who don't have enough food or clothing or health. There are children as young as four who are given certain drugs because they're a boy, but they think they're a girl, as young as four. Our world just seems to be wrong. And when the rulers engage in this way, it becomes foolish. And then he starts to pick up a whole load of different illustrations of really to prove one point. He does a bit like I did last week, where I did a really long illustration for probably the smallest point ever. But this is exactly what the author does here. He starts to, he wants people to be so aware of the destructive power of folly or foolishness, of how dangerous a position it can be if we find ourselves in it. And so he uses all these different examples. So here we go from verse 8. There's no numbers on here. Yeah, whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Well, that makes sense. If you dig a pit, you might fall into it. It goes on, you know, you might break through a wall. Well, it's important if you break through a wall to check maybe what's on the other side of that wall, or you might get bitten by a snake. You might quarry stones. Well, there's danger that you might be hit by one of the stones. It's not rocket science, this. It's fairly simple what he's saying, in the sense that there's all these things. If you're splitting logs and you're using a dull edge unsharpened axe, then you need to be really careful, because it's going to take more and things could fly up. And you see, he's using all of these examples to make this one point. You can't go through life avoiding all the dangers. And he's using these sort of practical pictures to actually say to the dangers of folly, of foolishness, of carelessness. He says we need to realize that we live, well, these are my words, but to realize that we live in this upside down world where people will choose the left rather than the right, the opposite of what God wants, sometimes without even realizing it. And when they do that, it's the opposite of the truth. It's the opposite of the gospel. And he says, realize it, spot it, see it, then you won't be putting yourself in that place of danger where you could get injured or hurt. We need to see our culture, our society, our community for what it is, that we have a message of love and hope and salvation, that we can help people get on the right path. But we need to be on guard to not allow the world's foolishness to capture us or to get us, to let God's word fill us with his truth. And then just sort of the closing lines, really, verses 12 to 14. It says, words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. We have to be so careful as to what we say and how we speak. It's so important. We need to speak with words that are wise and gracious. Years ago, I was doing a question and answers time at a private school. I can't remember which one, but it was one in London. One of my young people at the time had said, oh, will you come to my school and just let us ask you any questions? So I was like, yeah, I was quite a young youth minister at that point. I was like, yeah, it'll be fine. And I turned up and I was like, well, maybe I should have done a bit more preparation for this. But it was fine. I got through it and, you know, they were asking all the hard ones. Why do people suffer and all of these kind of things? And just doing my best to, like, get through it. And with about 5 minutes to go, there was, you know, a group of pupils and you know, their friends. They'd brought their friends along to ask any questions. About 5 minutes to go, this teacher walked in to the room and basically talked over all the kids and said, oh, I've got a question. So I was like, yes, what's your question? And he said, am I going to hell? Was his question. And I could tell by his tone, his manner, obviously it didn't take much, the way he walked in and it was like he had to have this answer. He was trying to catch me out and trying to get me to say something where he could take great offence at it. And I said, I don't know. I said, I know where I'm going. I know my assurance for my future because of my faith and what I believe. Yes, yes, but am I going to hell? He kept on saying. And I just kept saying, I don't know. I said, thankfully, I don't make that decision. That's not my decision. And he would not leave it alone. He kept on. Thankfully, the bell went. And he was still going. I was thinking, have you not got a lesson to get to? And he was. People do this sometimes. They're deliberately trying to get me to say something. And I was like, I'm not going to fall into this trap. But I didn't know. I mean, that was the truth. I assumed that he wasn't saved by the tone and the way he was talking, but I wasn't going to tell him he was going to hell because I don't know. But he really wanted me to say it. And people want us to fall into this trap of saying something that we might regret because, you know, right back at the beginning, something we say could destroy our reputation, our career, our honour. We need to be wise and gracious in how we speak. I know I've mentioned it a lot, but the mass media tends to communicate words of pulling people down rather than building people up. And before long, as he says here in chapter 10, foolishness eventually turns to utter madness. And maybe we can look at our own world and think there are things happening which we just think it's gone beyond foolishness and it's just utter madness. And then right towards the end, and I'm nearly done, and I'll just quickly come through some of these things. I said this last week, but for the author here, kings were much more common in these days. And in verses 16 and 17, he says, woe to the land whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed is the land whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Well, you can replace the word king here with anybody in a position of leadership, really. And it's slightly weird because in verse 16 it says, you know, it would be a woe almost, and it'd be bad to have a king who was a servant. Well, we worship the servant king, Jesus, don't we? This is one of these occasions where Jesus turned that whole thing on its head, where it became a countercultural thing. But that isn't quite the point that Ecclesiastes' book here is making. It's more about leadership, and this is where verse 17 comes in. Leadership is about doing the right things in the proper way, at a proper time, and for the proper reasons. Not to be lazy, as verse 18 picks up on. Through laziness, the rafters sag, but the idle hands, the house leaks. It's this idea that actually in laziness, whole nations can be brought down. Whole houses can flood. Foolishness is when you lead like this, where in your laziness, you're not doing the proper things at the proper time and in the proper way. And he concludes at the end here that actually in all of this, everything that has been said and everything that has been done, he says there's, despite perhaps our leaders letting us down, those in positions of power, perhaps being more like the flies, being more left than right, He says, despite all of this, we should still respect our leaders. Do not revile the king, even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom. This idea of try not to start thinking in that way, because before long you might then say something and again you become the flies in the ointment. Do you see what I mean? Do you get the point that he's making here? Be careful what you say. Be careful how you act. Don't let carelessness or foolishness catch us out. And I end with words from Colossians chapter 3. You see, 3:17 says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. You see, we represent the Lord Jesus. The church is his body. As individuals who profess to know him, we represent him. That's why we have to be different. That's why it must be so frustrating for the political parties where their MPs start acting so awfully, some of them. And it's like, you're representing this party, but look at how you're living. No wonder. And this is what we're to do. That actually whatever we do or say, that we represent the Lord Jesus and giving thanks through him to God the Father. So my plea this morning, and it's definitely on me, is I want to represent him well. I want to be a sweet fragrance to him, not one with flies in it. I want to choose the right path, not the wrong one. Let's pause there. Steve will lead us in a moment in our closing song. Lord, we just ask that your word this morning we'd hear, have heard your voice, that you would bolt down all the things that you want us to take away and to live out. May we represent you, Jesus, well in how we live and in the things we say. In Jesus' name, amen.